Greetings, everyone. My name is Mark. Welcome if you're joining us for the first time. I trust everyone received the outline and a handout when they arrived, and you'll find an outline inside to help follow where we're going this evening. Let me just pray for us before we look at God's Word. Our Father, we ask today that as we come to your Word, that you will reveal to us the depths of our uncleanness before you because of our sin, but also we ask that you'll remind us of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that by your Spirit you'll work in our hearts, opening them to be able to listen, understand and perceive what you have to say to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as a socially awkward sort of guy, I have always been interested in learning about how to make friends and influence people. And I think I've managed to get some of the professionally suggested practices down pat. For example, I smile a lot. I'll try to listen. I'll nod when you speak. I'll try to remember your name and engage with you on your interests. So if you start telling me about your knitting or your quilting, I will happily smile and nod and take interest in what you're saying. However, when I start to speak in a way that's trying to persuade someone in my way of thinking, all is lost, especially when I talk about Jesus. The professionals suggest the only way to get the best out of an argument is to avoid it. It can't be done. Show respect for other people's opinions. Never say, "You're wrong." Well, that can't be done. And here's another one. If you're wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically. Well, that can't be done. As Christians, our way of thinking, our worldview, always confronts, doesn't it? You may have had the experience of talking to someone about Jesus, and you will get hostility. You will be rejected. And you may even end up losing friends. The question is, and to borrow Professor Julius Sumner Miller's question, why is this so? What is it about Jesus and the message that we proclaim about him that is so confronting? Why do people reject him and us? Well, Mark 6 again is a collection of stories about Jesus Christ. And on the one hand, they give us reasons why people do not want to hear about him. They show us that even Jesus was rejected because of his message. Yet on the other hand, they show us that such a response is completely foolish. It's foolish because of who Jesus is and the terrible judgment we will face because of our sin. So let's dive into this chapter where we're told about two prophets, two people who are proclaiming God's word. And both of these guys, their message is quickly rejected. And our first prophet is Jesus. And we observe at the opening of this chapter that Jesus has gone to his hometown, which is Nazareth, as the other Gospels tell us. And as was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath day, he goes along to the synagogue, their meeting place, and he starts teaching. And those who heard him are once again astonished. So verse 2, they ask themselves, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands?" So they're asking themselves, what's the source of his teaching? Where's his authority? Where does this wisdom and power come from? They are actually hearing the word of God from the Son of God. Now, we know that because we've read Mark's introduction. However, the people in Jesus' hometown don't perceive this. In fact, when they start trying to figure out who Jesus is and make some family connections, they quickly become offended. Verse 3. What is it about Jesus and his teaching that creates this offence? Well, it may be amazing teaching, but it's inappropriate for a carpenter to tell them. What right does a carpenter have to tell me God's word? What authority does he actually have? And so Jesus responds in verse 4, a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. The one who proclaims God's word, the message of the kingdom that we've been looking at through this gospel, is unaccepted by his own people. He does not receive any respect. Now, there's something about being familiar with Jesus that often quickly creates offence. You might have experienced this in our own community. People have a general idea who Jesus is. And if you raise a conversation about Jesus, it might quickly run out of control. Because people are so quickly want to dismiss who Jesus is. Well, the Nazarenes know Jesus and his family, and they've become offended by him and his teaching. And consequently, verse 6, Jesus doesn't teach and doesn't perform any miracles amongst them. And in fact, Jesus is astonished. We don't often see Jesus being astonished, but here he is, astonished at their unbelief. At least the crowds, we know what the crowds throughout Galilee have been doing. They've been flocking to him just to receive healing. These people in his hometown have completely rejected him. The question is, what causes this unbelief? Why does familiarity with Jesus make it so easy to reject him? Well, the answer to this question is partially provided in the next story that Mark tells us, where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles ahead of him, and they've given authority to perform the miracles and to teach as he's been teaching, and that he gives them instructions how they ought to travel. And they proclaim Jesus' message. I'm going to skip down to verse 12, where it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, if you ever wondered how to lose friends, I suspect this is the quickest way to do it. Tell your friends they need to repent. This is why we don't win friends and influence people. People do not want to be told that there is a God who's angry at their sin, and that they need to turn back to him. That's Jesus' offensive teaching. And we've heard it numerous times in this gospel, and most of the crowd just ignores it for the healings. But here it's no wonder that the Nazarenes rejected him and his teaching. And if we briefly skip down to our second prophet, John the Baptist, we note that this is his message too. He is saying that King Herod needs to repent. So have a look again from verse 17, where Mark tells us, for Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod was in awe of John and was protecting him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. So John had been teaching that it was unlawful for Herod to commit adultery. For Herod had disposed of his own wife and had married Philip's wife. Adultery. And so when John calls him out In other words, he identifies the sin and tells him and calls Herod to repent. Herodias wants to kill him. His message of repentance from sin is so offensive that she's willing to go to any length to destroy John. However, the most that Herod would do was arrest him, for he recognises John as a righteous and holy. Friends, you're no doubt very aware how hard it is to admit to yourself that you're a sinner. But by God's grace, we have heard the good news about Jesus and can understand his grace that overcomes that sin. But it is very hard to convince people that they are sinners. Why do people hate hearing about sin so much? Why do they not acknowledge God and repent? Well, we really have to wait to the end of the chapter to get a really clear answer, but keep that question in your brain because it will keep coming up over the next few chapters. In the meantime, Mark tells us a couple of stories that tell us why rejecting Jesus and his message is completely foolish. He does this by contrasting two kings, King Herod against Christ Jesus. The story of John's beheading is really an interruption in the flow of this whole gospel. In verses 6 to 12, John sends out these apostles in an extension of his work. And then we return back in verse 30, we see they're all tired and worn out, yet rejoicing after everything that's happened. So Herod, it turns out, has heard about everything that's going on, and this question of who is Jesus is raised, and a general consensus we see in verses 14 and 15 is that Jesus was a prophet. What he's teaching, people obviously looking at that and think, well, he's a prophet like Elijah or one of the Old Testament prophets. Well, Herod, he's got his slightly different understanding. He's convinced that Jesus is John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. And then we get this flashback scene, and this is where in a movie scene it will shimmer and we'll go back in time to understand why Herod has this fear, and it turns out that it's because he's beheaded John. We quickly scan the details of this story. There is no doubt that Herod is portrayed as a weak and impotent king. For example, we see his wife Herodias has been plotting behind his back, looking for an opportune time to humiliate and destroy John. Verse 21, for example. You remember that rash oath that Herod makes? Like, who makes an oath to give half their kingdom? That's crazy. And her demands are extremely high. She doesn't take half the kingdom. She wants to take someone's life. She wants someone murdered. She wants John's head. But then we see that Herod gets cornered. He can't go back on his oath, but he lives in fear of the crowds. Verse 26. And so Herod is forced to execute this holy and righteous prophet. And so it's no wonder why he fears Jesus, for he knows the evil he's committed. Herod is a weak and impotent king. So Mark tells us, then again we get to verse 30. Mark tells us about what Jesus does when the apostles return. And Jesus' actions stand in stark contrast to Herod's actions. He's not weak like Herod, rather he's like a shepherd who cares for God's people, feeding them and giving them rest. And so before we proceed, we're going to read these stories, get them into our heads, and as we do read them, consider how Jesus is compared to Herod. And I'm also going to throw, because I know you're quite biblically literate, I want you to think Old Testament. What Old Testament images and stories are getting picked up as we read this chapter, the rest of this chapter, verses 30 to 52.